Lord Jesus, we just love you so much, and we're just daily blown away by how good you are. And your grace is sufficient for every single circumstance, situation, predicament, everything that we're in. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. Your thoughts to us are more numerous than the stars. You can't stop thinking about us, Lord. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful to be your children, to be in your hands, to be carried by you through every storm and even every valley. We're so grateful that you've given us believers, other people who you've knit us together in our hearts and formed this body. And you've given us, Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for that. Lord, as we open up your word, may your word be a lamp unto our feet. May it speak the truth to us. May it confirm those areas that in our life that we're doing right, and may it convict us in those areas that we're not doing right. And may you show us, Lord, the way of everlasting. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of one of the seats in front of you. We have not been in 1 Kings for quite a while, and we're going to attempt to finish the book tonight, and I feel pretty good about that. Just so you remember, the book of 1 Kings, it started off amazing. David was just getting up there in age and passing the baton on to Solomon. The height of the kingdom rose under Solomon's reign, and then there was the division of the kingdoms. The kingdoms were divided. We had Jeroboam, the king of the north, the king of Israel. We had Rehoboam, the king of the south. The south would be considered Judah, and the north would be considered Israel. The south had 2 tribes, and the north had 10 tribes. We've been working through all the different kings. Most of them have been bad. Most of them are bad. There's a few good ones in there, the good ones coming from the southern kingdom. And tonight we're going to really focus in on something in particular that we kind of get from what the Apostle Paul talked about, where it seemed like he was just consumed with this idea of finishing well. And I've just come to that place where that's really all that matters to me, is that I finish well. And the encouragement that one day we will stand before the Lord, and my greatest desire is that you would say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's what I live for. For me to live is Christ. And to have an understanding that this life is to be lived for Christ. The gift that we've been given of life, of breath, the opportunities that we have now, this life we live in Christ is to be lived by faith. And so we read through a lot of the things that Paul says, and we see that he really had this one thing that he focused on, this race, he would call it, this passion, this holy passion to finish well, to be found in the will of God continually as he went through his life. And I hope that's what we can say today, that we would say that our life would be lived to God. It would be not just randomness and double-mindedness and not just voidness or emptiness, but it would be with a purpose. And that purpose would be to live unto Christ. And as we do that, we will find in that the perfect will of God happening in our life. And that's where we find our joy. And that's where we find our peace. And that's where we find our satisfaction. Now, tonight, we're going to look at how not to finish well. We're going to look at certain things that will speak to us, maybe about where we are in our life today, maybe about things that are going on in our life. But we're going to glean from and learn from these examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says exactly that, that the things that were written beforehand, the things that were written in the lives of the nation of Israel and the individuals and all the things that went on, they're written for our example so we can look at these things and we wouldn't follow after the same patterns. And it is amazing as you go through the Old Testament, it is amazing to see the relevancy and how the things that are going on are just the same things that you and I struggle with today. The same trials and difficulties, just all the same things. And so I think there's much we can glean from the information and the teaching tonight. So if you'll take a look at chapter 21, 1 Kings, how not to finish well. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, he had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab, he's the kind of the focus of this chapter, and we've been looking at him previously in the previous chapters, and basically he was the worst king that Israel had pretty much up to this point. Just an awful king. We learn a lot from his life, but we come to this place now where we learn how not to finish well from the life of Ahab the king. And we find that Ahab in verse 2, he spoke to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." So here we find Ahab. In his personality, he was the type, which is a scary type to have as a king, that basically he had big eyes. He had eyes that were eyes full of covetousness. One way not to finish well is to have big eyes of covetousness. Eyes that have to have things. Eyes that are not satisfied with the things that we have. Eyes that lust after the things that we don't have. That's what was going on in Ahab's life. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want." What a great way to live, right? God's my shepherd, I shall not want. But very difficult in our society to be content just with what we have and not be motivated by material gain and the constant desire to have more. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh is never satisfied. It lusts for more. No matter how much you have, the flesh always wants more. So he went about to get what he wanted. He makes the offer to Naboth. In verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Naboth saw his property as something much more important than just a material thing. In the Old Testament, it was told that the children of Israel were not to sell their property. Their properties were to be kept in the family as an inheritance. It was a gift from the Lord. So he was being honorable and true to his beliefs and true to the scriptures. Now imagine it, how difficult that would be to say to somebody, a violent person, somebody who's shown character issues, and somebody who's the king over the whole land, that he wants your property, the pressure, the peer pressure, the temptation, the struggle there. But you see the conviction there. See, here's what we find from Naboth. He knew what the scriptures said, and he was going to do that regardless of the outcome of what may happen from obeying the scripture. And it didn't seem like, we don't pick up any wavering on that. It seemed like he was just not having any fear of man, he was able just to say right back to him, he said, look, that's not going to happen. And I'm sure Ahab knew the scriptures. But see, covetousness or lusting for things, it's never satisfied. Even though he had everything he wanted in the kingdom, he didn't have this one little piece. It reminds you of the Garden of Eden kind of thing, right? So here's what Ahab does. Very interesting and tells you a lot about Ahab. It says he went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. So he lay down on his bed, he turned away his face, and he would eat no food. That's the king of Israel. The king of Israel. Here is this, I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? Now here's something we find interesting too. We find that something that's going to determine if we finish well or not is how we handle things when we don't get our way. How do we handle things when we don't get our way? How do we respond when something we want is not going to happen? That is very key, and it's very telling of our faith and our relationship with God. See, it is hard not getting what we want, but also knowing that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. That God, he's not going to withhold things that are good for us. He is the giver of gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above. So we know that. So that gives us a great amount of peace and just to be settled in on what we have and to be relaxed in the condition and the state that we're in with what we have. But see, we find an incredible character flaw in Ahab, which causes him not to finish well. And it's just he cannot handle not getting his way. That basically bad. And he responds like a child would respond. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to lay in my bed and turn my face away from everybody because I didn't get my way. Now, in verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and she said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he says to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he said, no. So I'm very upset. And Jezebel, his wife, said, you now exercise authority over Israel. So you get up, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful, because I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So now we have his problem being compounded by his wife, who now is not okay with him not having his way either. So she's going to take matters into her own hands. And now this is the diabolical evil that begins to set in. And you just look at this and you kind of know this can't end good, right? You kind of know this, like you just get this feeling like these little things, they can't end good. But see, these are those little things in our own life. We have to just be very sensitive to the little convictions that we have, or the little things in our life that just are maybe a little red light or a little stop sign or even a yellow light. And we just have that uneasiness. We just kind of know something's not quite right. Don't force those things. Don't force those things. And now to include others in our inability to be content in our situation, now it gets even worse. So that speaks of how important it is that we don't verbalize our discontentment to other people, thus bringing other people into that sin. And no doubt Jezebel had some sort of heartstring that was being pulled because she didn't want to see her hubby upset. So she just rises in this authoritative manner and says, I'm going to make it right for you. But in the whole scheme of things, this is not the heart of God. And in the heart of God, we don't have to seize power by force and by strength, by manipulation or taking advantage of any position that we may have been given. But see, if we're in the flow of what God is doing, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will exalt us. But you see how the flesh begins to take over. So in verse 8, here's her plan. She wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal. So she's now doing things in his name. And she sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. So sort of buttering him up a little bit. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, they did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. So I just always just wonder, you know, you read, like, what was he thinking at this point? I mean, I personally doubt that he was really thinking that they were really honoring him. He had to know that his rejection of the king's offer was a problem. And then next thing he knows, he's getting some kind of promotion from the elders of the city, you know. I kind of think, I don't know this for sure, but I think he kind of knew he was getting set up. But I also think that with what I've read about his conviction, it seemed like he was not too concerned about the outcome because he knew he had the peace knowing he was doing the right thing. So he goes to this feast in verse 13, and then the scoundrels came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people. And Naboth, they said, has blasphemed God and the king. And then they took him outside the city, and they stoned him with stones, and he died. And that just reminds me of the violence of evil and the desire of the enemy to sift us and destroy us and to take us down. And it's no different in any of our lives, the intentions of the devil, of the enemy, to take us down and destroy us and to be spiritually violent, to kill all that is good in our life. But the thing that we see here is that's not anything for us to fear. And all we need to concern ourselves with is the fact that we are honoring our convictions in the Lord, which come out of the Scriptures. And so whatever may happen with that, that's something where we have this amazing peace that it doesn't really matter. And you see that in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, because he lived for the will of God. And because that was what was all he was concerned about, the will of God. If the will of God meant that he would be in prison or stoned or shipwrecked, that was fine. You know what his biggest fear was? That he would be found outside of the will of God. That would be terrifying. He would rather face people trying to kill him. And he would say, "It's don't worry about those people who can kill the body, you know, worry about those who are in charge of your soul." And Jesus also said that it's more important. And see, that's where the focus is in our life, of what we're most concerned about. And that's how, when we live for God's will and when that is our priority in life, it changes everything. Because our perspective and our outlook on life is completely different when we realize and understand We want to finish well. That's our goal. Finish well in God's eyes as we stand before Him. And to get to that finish line with faith and with obedience to the Lord. To have that as a goal. This goal of this upward calling. This prize that God has for us at the end. So that gives us a clean conscience. And we don't have to worry about getting fired or not having enough money for something or whatever. We don't have to worry about the things that people who control their own lives have to worry about. Because we have this great freedom about being in the Lord's will. And when we're in the Lord's will, we're His responsibility now. So in verse 14, they sent to Jezebel and they told her that he has been stoned and he's dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise and take possession of the vineyard, Naboth the Jezreelite, who had refused to give you the money for it." He's dead now. He's not alive. So in verse 16, so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and he went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I just imagine how he feels now, just being in that vineyard, and I'd imagine just being so proud. Just, this is mine now. Now I have everything. And now I have a vineyard right next to my palace. So, you know, I can go right outside of my palace and there's the vineyard. I don't have to, you know, go down the street a little bit. But you see the hardening of the heart here of somebody who's lusting after things and somebody who cannot deal with not getting his own way. So now he has possession, but in reality, does he really have anything? That's the key. Does he really have anything? He really doesn't. Unless we have the will of God in our life, we really don't have anything. We're going to see that develop. So in verse 17, the word of the Lord now came to Elijah the Tishbite. So he comes back on the scene, the prophet Elijah. And Elijah says, "Arise, go down to meet," or the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria." And there he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. "And go, and you shall speak to him," verse 19, "saying, 'Thus says the Lord.'" You might want to underline that in the Bible, because this is something that we need to sort of put in our vocabulary. This is the person living for God's will and living to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That will be in conjunction with our living according to "Thus says the Lord." Our faithfulness to what God says in our walk as Christians. And so he has this word from God specifically. "Thus says the Lord." Here comes the word to Ahab. Imagine him just being so proud in his new garden and this new area and just looking around and just feeling so smug and proud. And the word comes to him. It's going to come to him like this: "You have murdered and you have also taken possession." And that's a good way to look at covetousness. You have murdered, you have violated, you have killed, in a spiritual sense, God's will so that you can take possession basically for yourself. "And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So what do you do with that? You know, I mean, what do you do with that word from the Lord? I have to think that Ahab would put a lot of credibility in what was being said here with his experience previously with Elijah. But see, that's the thing. It's like the authoritative word of God that we have. What do we do with that? You know, it's like this word has come to him. You can ignore it. You can say it's not true. Or you can look at it and say, that's exactly right. What do I do now? That's a really good place to start. It's a good place to start with God's authoritative word as the guide for everything in our life. Without it, we're left on our own. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know right from wrong. In fact, we learn that when we don't have an ability to handle the word of God, then we're not able to discern the difference between good and evil. We can't even tell the difference. So the key is now, when we get into God's word, when we know God's word, when we have God's word, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And it's, we got to be so careful that we just don't override God's word for our own will. We don't force the word on situations that don't apply, and we don't neglect God's word in our life, because there are not a whole lot of good ways that we can go with that. So in verse 20, Ahab says to Elijah, here's his response. "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered. That was his response. So the word was an enemy to him. Why? Because it was against him. And he was unwilling to respond appropriately to God's word. In this section of scriptures, we find this amazing mercy of God reaching out continually to Ahab so that he would repent. And we see this rejection over and over again of repenting, and God's mercy continuing to extend to him, desiring that he would repent. And that's how we finish well, by repenting when we're confronted with the word of God, by getting on our knees before God and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." But when we behave or respond like Ahab did to God's word with pride and arrogance, and we look at God's word as an enemy, then we find ourselves not finishing well. So as he said, "O enemy," verse 20, he answered, he said, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." It's interesting. Now he basically is saying, you didn't get your way, so your covetousness caused you to basically sell your soul. It caused you to reject God so that you could have what you want. And now he looks at God's messenger as an enemy. In verse 21, he says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and you have made Israel sin." So there it is, this provocation. We can provoke the Lord. How do we provoke the Lord? It's by rejecting his word and by forcing our will into a situation. We provoke the Lord. So in verse 23, it says, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." So she wasn't without blame. It seems like hers might even be a little worse, because the dogs are going to actually eat her. It's kind of interesting. And so in verse 25, it says, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his body, and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and he went about mourning." So here's a whole flip now. There was something that caused Ahab, something that triggered this response. This is a response of repentance. This is a response of of a realization of what he had done. So this is a response that we find that God honors. And we do see that throughout Scripture. Part of finishing well is humility, being humble and contrite before the Lord. And this is what we see. This is an attitude of understanding who God is and who we are, and especially in events where we have violated God's word and it causes us to react in a way where we realize we have sinned against the most holy God. So watch what happens. It says in verse 28, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So God was going to delay because of this act of repentance and act of humility. We're going to find this isn't long lasting. It just sort of delays things. But what we can find here is something amazing of how God responds to repentance. Repentance really gets the attention of God, and humility. These are just such keys in finishing well, repentance and humility. And we find that with the Apostle Paul, this amazing humility as he talks about his life and how he does what he doesn't want to do and how he doesn't do the things that he wants to do, and this conflict he has between the flesh and the spirit, and how you would say that he was a chief of sinners and nobody has sinned more than him. And this, as he grew in his relationship with God, he grew in this realization of his sinfulness, but he didn't let that take him down in this pit of despair. It just caused him to be that much more grateful of this grace of God that was in his life, that although he was a wretched man, like we all are, but God set his love on him regardless of his wretchedness. And the book of Ephesians tells us that he has chosen us to be blameless before the foundation of the world, that God has set his love on us so that his love would be extended by his sacrifice that covers us with his grace, so that we would be seen in God's eyes as completely blameless. I mean, that is just a radical understanding that for the believer, no matter what, God sees us, views us through Jesus Christ as completely blameless before him. And this was that attitude, this humility that didn't allow itself to stay in the area of, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but it recognized the wretchedness and realize his wretchedness meant so much more of the love of God that God had given to him. So God responds to our humility. God responds to our repentance. Now watch what happens. The last chapter. "So now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel." So Israel's divided, two kingdoms. It was united in the beginning of the book, and we see this desire in 1 Samuel chapter 8 of the nation of Israel. They decided they wanted to be like other nations, so they wanted a king to rule, a human king to be over them, and they're getting what they asked for now. Very tragic and very sad. And then in Psalm 106, it says that God gave them what they wanted, but he added leanness to their souls. So they got human institution and government. At the same time, they got a leanness or a lack of intimacy, dependency, and fellowship with God in place of that. So the kingdom divided, and Syria was this enemy. Syria had taken some land from Israel. And so in verse 2, "It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah," this was now the king of the southern tribes, the southern two tribes. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king. He was a good king. So he's one that we kind of want to track him a little bit. But we do see some issues here that we need to watch out for. So as we have this movement of the story, we get him involved, but Ahab is still the main character. So the king... Oh, let me point out one little thing here. It's kind of interesting. In verse 2, when it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, which was in the south, right? Israel was in the north. You guys got that? It says he went down to visit the king of Israel. That's kind of weird, right? Well, that's more of an elevation issue. He went down from Jerusalem, which has a higher elevation, down to a lower elevation. That's why it's not a north and south thing. It's an elevation thing, if you're thinking that. So in verse 3, the king of Israel, who's that? Ahab. Very good, Zach. The king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So now Ahab, they had this land taken from them. 3 years has passed and he's starting to get courageous again. And I don't know why he would feel that way, be honest with you. But maybe because of this repentance and humility, it caused him to have a moment where he started to feel really good about himself over these years and started to be filled with pride. Pride is the next thing that we find is a sure way we will not finish well. So he says, well, I want to get this back. And remember, his problem was with covetousness, right? His problem was with wanting stuff. So now he got that vineyard. Now he has pretty much all the land that's all around him. But he just can't get it out of his mind, this land that was taken from him. It was no doubt gnawing at him. He's thinking in his mind, that was my land. And it just, I could just see, oh, there's 3 years just... This thinking, you know how sometimes your mind can just take off with stuff and just building up till finally after 3 years, he's like, I had enough of this. That's my land. But we don't see anything of the Lord here. We don't see him on his knees before the Lord and saying, God, you know, what do you want me to do? You see this as an act of his will. So as an act of his will, an impulse, an emotion, an act of his flesh, that can't end up good, can it? You see that going on. So what he does is, he says to Jehoshaphat, the good king from the south, he says, will you go with me and fight at Ramoth Gilead? So here's these forks in the road, guys. We have these forks in the road. No doubt there is this sort of a peer pressure going on here. And Jehoshaphat, this is the time to stand up and be a man, to act like a man, to act on conviction, to act on truth. And he's done that. We've seen that. But don't be unprepared for those moments. Here's the thing. You have to be prepared for those moments where you may not be thinking about it, and somewhere the boss asks you to compromise, or a friend asks you to cheat, or to just walk in some gray areas, or do something that you know is not right, just feels uncomfortable, something's wrong, but maybe you're not ready for it, and you just, at that moment, maybe you don't have the conviction that you need to have, and you're not ready for it. That's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He just wasn't ready for that time when someone was going to approach him with this pressure in probably a smooth, flattering way and saying, you know, come join with me. Be part of the team. Be part of us. You don't want to be the oddball. You don't want to be the weird guy. You don't want to be the minority. You don't want to be the outsider. Everybody's doing it. It's not that bad. And inside, the Holy Spirit screaming, oh! And you're at this crossroads. Be ready for those. And in your mind now, say, and purpose in your heart, that you won't defile yourself with the things of the world, when these things come, that you're making a decision now not to go that way. And then when that temptation comes up, you'll remember that I have decided to follow Jesus. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. If anything interferes with me following Jesus, I don't want it. You know why? Because I'm living for heaven. I'm living for Christ, and so I don't need that stuff. I don't need to have it in my life. It doesn't need to be a part of anything I'm doing. Jehoshaphat apparently wasn't ready. So watch what he says. Watch his answer back. It gives you a lot of information. It says, so he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me and fight? And Jehoshaphat says to the king in verse 4, he said, I am as you are. So there was something, he appealed to his Jewishness, his children of Godness. And he said, yeah, I am as you are. And he says, my people are your people. And my horses are your horses. But they really weren't. The kingdom was divided. It wasn't kumbaya anymore. It was separation. They were different. And we need to really understand that. If we're a child of God, we are different. That's what holiness means. Did you know that? It means we're different. It means the church means called out ones. It means that we're pilgrims, sojourners, strangers. This world's not our home, so we don't do things as the world does them. Those are key issues to understand, that we live by the rules of our other kingdom. We live by the kingdom that we belong to. I just hate to see this with Jehoshaphat, because he's just so amazing. And then we see these little glitches in his armor. So in verse 5, Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, who's that? Ahab. Okay, we're getting that now. Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So here's the thing with Jehoshaphat. He does say, he kind of already joined him, but then after the fact, he says, now let's ask the Lord about it. And that's the wrong order of things. What he should have said is, have you talked to God about this? And then Ahab would have probably said, oh yeah, sure, definitely. Well, Jehoshaphat should have said, well, let me talk to God. Let me spend some time with the Lord. And that's a very good thing to put into our lifestyle. If we're going to finish well, let me pray about that. Whenever you feel impulsiveness rising up, have you ever just had to have that new car and you just can't stop thinking about it, and you wake up and you just see it and you know God wants you to have that? And then you say, Lord, I know you want me to have this. Thank you, Lord. Watch out for that. And that could take on a lot of different forms, can it? Lord, I know that person is for me. I know they don't know me. I know that they've never talked to me, but I know you picked them out for me. So, Lord, bring them to me. Or better yet, I'm going to go after them, Lord. Bless me, God. Be careful of that thinking, because that will get us in trouble. But watch what happens. This is crazy. So Jehoshaphat says, have you heard from the Lord today? And I have a hard time imagining this. It says in verse 6, the king of Israel, who's that? Ahab, that's right. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400. And he said, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And so 400 of them, they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 of these guys. And these guys were, that was their job, to give the king instructions about what God would say. 400. Now imagine the kind of conviction it takes to say what happens next. So Jehoshaphat's sitting there, 400 people, yeah, go for it, right on. And Jehoshaphat, there was something that wasn't okay with that. He said, is there still not another prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of him? Is there like one other, just one other? I need to hear from one other person. There's just something, and I believe this is, it shows the relationship that Jehoshaphat had with the Lord. Just all these majority of the people, remember, the majority is not always right. The majority of the people just saying, go for it. And there's something not right in his heart. And he's like, there's got to be just one more person. Well, there was. So in verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I could see him being sort of sheepish about this, there's one guy. There's definitely one guy. Micaiah. This guy, we can inquire of the Lord by him, but I hate him. I hate that guy. Why do I hate him? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't want to hear the truth. I just want to hear people who say what I want to hear. That's a sure way not to finish well. The Bible says, the truth will set us free. And here we have a guy so insistent upon his will that he creates these people to say what he wants to say. To prophesy in the name of the Lord the things that he wants them to say. They're probably all afraid of them. He probably has instructed them, do not ever say anything that I don't want to hear. So say, thus says the Lord, now then say whatever Ahab wants to hear. And the one guy, don't you love this guy? Do you want to be that guy? The one guy who stands against the whole grain. Imagine the confidence that he has to have in the Lord to say things that are true regardless of how people may feel about him because he says those things. And apparently he wasn't a real popular guy. He's not the guy called into the group. He's not the guy that they looked to, even though he was the guy. So King Ahab hated him. So in verse 9, the king of Israel, we know who that is now, he called an officer and he said, bring Micaiah the son of Imaiah quickly. So he gives in because of Jehoshaphat. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, they sat each one on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Imagine that scene, just the two kings sitting in their throne and all the prophets before them. And then there was this one prophet out of the 400, a bad one, Zedekiah. This guy even made a prop to show what he should do. It said he made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Be careful of all the pomp and circumstance and glitz and glamour and illustrations and all the things that try to teach things that distract you from the Word of God. And there are those. There are a lot of those. Be careful not to be distracted by a name. The Bereans in the Bible, they were more noble because they searched out everything by the Scriptures, the authoritative Word of God. If it's in here, we want it. If it's not, we don't. I don't care if it's bullhorns or smoke and mirrors or fancy stuff. Just give us the Word of God. That's what we need, the Word of God. Do you see how relevant this is? This is crazy to me, how relevant this is. Even in those days, it's got to be true. He pulled out the bullhorns. I mean, it's got to be right. And did you hear him say, "Thus says the Lord," with the bullhorns? And 400 people confirmed it. Does that mean it's right? There's a very simple solution right here. So in verse 12, the prophets, all the prophets, prophesied. And they said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper." It's prosperity teaching. "For the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." And do you see how it's all appealing to the flesh here? Guys, isn't this amazing? The Bible tells us in times people won't endure sound doctrine. This has happened then too. And they'll heap up for themselves teachers that'll tickle their ears. You want to have a gazillion people at your church? Teach like this. You get a gazillion people at your church. You'll have like maybe even an arena where all these people will come. It'll be huge. Just tell them what they want to hear. Encourage them. Don't tell them anything about sin or suffering or sacrifice or denying themselves. And just fill them with this garbage that they want. People want it. They crave it. They desire it. Just keep feeding it and they'll just come. And they'll come in droves because they love that stuff. So then in verse 13, "The messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord.'" Notice the emphasis. They're all together in this. You don't want to be the oddball. They're all in this. All the prophets. They're all speaking with one voice and one accord, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord, encouraging the king." You see that? Encouraging the king. Did he need encouragement? What did he need? He needed conviction. "Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Do you see the temptation for Micaiah? They're all telling him. They're all in agreement. They're all in one accord. "Now you go and you file rank. You follow suit. You get in line and you speak these words of encouragement to the king. Even though they're not true. Even though they're not right. You keep speaking these words of encouragement." We can never go down that road. We have to stand on the truth of God no matter what. No matter who's involved. No matter who's with us. God will always put His amen on His Word of God and are following His Word of God. So here's what Micaiah said. "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Do you like that? Circle that. I love that. "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And then he came to the king. And the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And I like what he says. He says, this is sarcasm, by the way. You can't pick this up too much in the Bible, in the words. But he says, he answered, he said, "Go and prosper." I can see him saying, "Go and prosper then. For the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Go for it there, buddy. I could see him saying that, right? Go right ahead. See what happens. So the king says to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" This is really ironic. And so he says, really, you want the truth? He says, here's the truth, verse 17. "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" I told you. And this is hilarious. You can see the king Ahab just sitting there like, hearing this stuff. And he's like, I told you so. He's not encouraging me. So in verse 19, Micaiah says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and the other spoke in that manner. And then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So the Spirit said," and this is now the evil spirits wanting to like kind of like a Job thing, but in the opposite way, wanting to take him down. And they said, "Lord, you know, we wanna take advantage of this king Ahab." And God said, "Okay." So here's what they're gonna do. It says, "I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." Is that crazy? How important is the word of God? Do you know there are lying spirits all over trying to deceive us? And they come with the majority oftentimes looking good and fancy, offering encouragement and offering things that we desire in our flesh. Be very careful. There are lying spirits. And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail him to go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit," verse 23, "in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Now Zedekiah, the son of somebody, went near, and he basically punched him in the face. Zedekiah, the bad spirit, he smacks him on the cheek, and he said, "Which way did this spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber and hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread, the bread of affliction and water, until I come in peace.'" He is confident that he had come back in peace. And Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, take heed, all you people." Wow, what an incredible warning. I see that warning for us today. Take heed, all you people, especially with big, covetous, prideful, wanting, fleshly spirits that will not heed the word of God and will do what you are determined to do to get what you are determined to get, regardless of what God may say. So the king in verse 29, the king of Israel, who's that? Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So they actually went. You see all the times God's warning for repentance over and over again, giving them chance after chance. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, this is kind of interesting. He said, "Hey," Jehoshaphat was the other king. They're going to join together in this. And he's like, "Hey, I got a good plan. I'll disguise myself and I'll go into battle, but you put on your robes." That's the king robes. And it's actually his robes, the king Ahab's robes. He said, "So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle." So not very confident there. And this is crazy. "Now the king of Syria had commanded 32 captains of his chariots, saying, 'Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel.'" So he was going after the king of Israel specifically. He just wanted to nail him, Ahab. Now the problem is, now we have Jehoshaphat dressed up like Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab dressed in more discreet clothing. So it was in verse 32, "The captains of the chariots, they saw Jehoshaphat, and they said, 'Surely it's the king of Israel. He's got a bullseye on his back, a target.' And therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And now a certain man drew a bow at random. I just love that. Just randomly pulled a bow back, and it struck the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Amazing. Do you see how nothing escapes God? Nothing escapes God. He's got it all worked out. There's a little seam in the armor that he's wearing, and this random guy pulls back a random arrow that hits him right in that seam and wounds him and eventually kills him. Amazing, right? Don't ever think that we're getting away with something. Don't ever think that. God knows. And he's constantly warning us, bringing us to him, showing us, convicting us. Listen to those things. And so the sun was going down in verse 36, as he had blood running out from the wound in the floor. And a shout went out throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, every man to his country. And the king died. He did not finish well, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord. There it is. It's according to the word of the Lord. Underline that. We're almost finished. According to the word of the Lord. That will determine how we finish, guys. Do you get that? Our lives lived according to the word of God. That will determine how we finish. The rest in verse 39, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, and then Ahaziah the son reigned in his place. That's the next king. And then we'll just finish this last part really quick. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, now had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of somebody. And in verse 43, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you love that? Do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And then, nevertheless, verse 33, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. So he did right, but then he didn't get rid of all of the worldly influences that were going on around him. The rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah, Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was no king in Edom, only the deputy of the king. Speaking of homosexuals, by the way, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked. And then in verse 49, then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. And Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram was the son. He reigned in his place. And then finally, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Just going through the line of the kings. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father, verse 53. His specific sin was that he served Baal and worshipped him, and he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his fathers had done. We made it. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to walk according to your word, that we would live a life of faithfulness and obedience. And Lord, when we stumble, may we repent. And may we be good at repenting, Lord. May we humble ourselves before you, God. And may we keep always before us the day we will meet you face to face. And that day, Lord, it'll be all worth it. In that day, you will look us in the eye and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Lord, I live for that day, and I know we all do here tonight. Let us live for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And guys, just want to let you know, Friday is our prayer night, and Saturday is our men's fellowship. And also, if you guys get a chance, go visit Kenny. You'll be encouraged and super duper blessed to see him. And next week, because we had a gap here, we're going to do an overview of the book that I've been working on, the book of 1 Kings, which it's going to be really neat. I'm really excited about that. And we're going to kind of get the thrust of the meaning of the whole book before we move forward. So God bless you guys, and let's worship the Lord and pick up your children very quickly after. God bless you.